Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'd like us tonight to look at a matter from Scripture here, a passage that teaches us a wonderful lesson about seeing God do the impossible. Seeing God do the impossible. Now, we read through the New Testament, we might look back at passages like this and think, oh, that was so nice, you know, and God did that then, but, you know, there's nothing really great happening anymore these days. And many times as we seek to live for the Lord day after day, we often tend to just lose sight of God's greatness and the marvelous task that He has for each of us to fulfill as we live by faith. And as we were noticing this morning in the Psalms there, God is great and mighty, and we can actually hinder Him by our unbelief, by our lack of recognition of His greatness, by our lack of recognition of His commands and His promises. Every command He gives us, He expects us to fulfill it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. You know, these are some amazing commands He gives us, and He expects us. We're running a race, and we need to be looking to Him, depending on Him for grace, to be able to fulfill the Great Commission, His grace to be able to just live the Christian life, to be rejoicing every day in the Lord, to be praying always with prayer and supplication, and all these things that God has for us in the Christian life. You don't have to be famous to be greatly used of God. All you need to do is just submit yourself to the Lord. And I'd like us to look this evening at a passage that will help us tonight to get a fresh reminder of the wonder-working power of our Savior who dwells in us as believers. The same Jesus that we're going to look at here in Matthew chapter 14 dwells in us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. He dwells in us, and He still has that ability and desire to do the impossible. Like I said this morning, you know, there was a period, you know, where the apostles were used of God before the completed Scriptures to do some amazing miracles in their ministries. And, you know, that's not necessarily exactly what the Lord would have for us today, but He empowers us to fulfill the commands that He gives us. He doesn't command us to be healing. He doesn't command us to be, you know, doing miraculous things through our life, but He commands us with numerous things like we've already touched on, and things that He wants us to be fulfilling, and those are amazing. You know, you think about the world being reached for Jesus Christ, being witnessed to. That would be a miracle. You know, 8 billion people almost in this world, and all of them hearing a clear gospel message. We've got a lot of work to do, don't we? And but yet it seems so impossible, so overwhelming. But yet when we are looking to Almighty God, we are reminded that nothing is impossible with God. Right? Nothing is impossible. Here in Matthew chapter 14, the context is that John the Baptist had just been brutally killed. And Jesus was grieved. You know, isn't it amazing? Jesus knows the future, so He knew this was going to happen, but He still was touched by our infirmities. He experienced life as we experience it in a human body and with the emotions and the different dynamics of a human being. It's absolutely amazing to think about. And here in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had gone out to a quiet place, but it wasn't quiet for very long. And that's pretty much the story of Jesus' life. Everywhere He went, there was usually a crowd that began to gather. You know, some people just out of curiosity, like Zacchaeus, you know, up in that tree. He wanted to get a view of Jesus passing by, and people just curious to see, and people who were coming, you know, to believe on Him. They wanted to see Him. They wanted to know Him personally. And here Jesus had gone out into a quiet place, and I'm sure was grieving at the death of John the Baptist and the evil that had taken place in the murdering of John the Baptist. And But it wasn't quiet for very long here where Jesus was, because many people, as usual, came thronging to him once they found out where he was. The word would spread, hey, Jesus is out there in the desert right now. Let's go out there. Maybe he'll do a miracle. Let's go see. And instead of sending all these people away, he had compassion on them. And he took time to minister to them. Look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, that is the death of John the Baptist, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Food. But verse 16, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm sure that was, they said that in a very, probably a sarcastic way, okay? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You know, here, Jesus, you can see these thousands. Verse 18, and he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. Even as we read this passage, we are reminded of your incredible power, that you could take 5 little loaves and 2 fishes and in front of all these people magnify your mighty creating power to create enough food for thousands of people. Oh Lord, I pray that you would show us the truths that you have for us tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit to illuminate us and help us to understand what you have for us and to convict us. God, convict us tonight. Show us areas where you would want to change our lives according to your word, according to your truth. Strengthen your people. Encourage our hearts in these wonderful truths here, but challenge us as well, Lord. Convict us in areas where we are failing you, that we might draw closer to you and allow you to change our lives tonight. Thank you for what you will do tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to notice here tonight just 5 simple truths about seeing God do the impossible. First of all, seeing God do the impossible requires his power in times of weakness. Seeing God do the impossible requires his power in times of weakness. Look at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Okay, so apparently he got in a boat and went across the water to a desert place, a quiet, uninhabited place where nobody was. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Okay, so the word spread around there and they came out. But here is Jesus just kind of wanting to get out to a quiet place after hearing the grievous news of what had been done to John the Baptist. This wonderful man, wonderful servant of God who had boldness, didn't care about what anybody else thought, went out and preached that the Messiah was coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make the crooked straight. And this great man who had just surrendered his life to the cause of Jesus Christ and what didn't care what anybody thought had been brutally killed. And Jesus was grieving. His disciples went out to this quiet place. And you know, there's many times where we feel that weakness, don't we? Maybe we're grieving at the loss of a loved one. I know there's going to be a funeral, a memorial service here tomorrow. Well, there's times where we grieve the loss of people that we love and have known on this earth. Praise God that if they have known Christ as Savior, that we don't have to grieve like those who don't know Christ. We're going to reunite with born-again believers once again. And then there's other times, you know, maybe where there's struggles in our relationships. Maybe there's difficulties with finances, difficulties with our work situations or health conditions. You know, as we age, as we go through life, we just experience all kinds of things that can really pull on us, or the political landscape of things in our world, you know, can often just feel overwhelming. Where do we turn in these times of weakness? How do we respond in times of trial and challenge like that? We all feel that weakness. We all feel that physical drain at times. And here Jesus, he experienced the things that we experience. Isn't that amazing? God himself. God robed in flesh. How amazing. And he experienced the grief and the sorrow that we experience. And he knows all about it. How amazing. But if we're going to see God do the impossible, we need to begin to recognize his power in times of weakness. And we need to all, every day, we need to acknowledge our weakness, don't we? We are but dust. If we ever come to a point in our life where we think, oh, you know, I've got this ability, and boy, God can really use me in this area and that area, we really are just cutting off the channel of God's power in our life when we allow pride, arrogance, self, you know, confidence in ourself. You know, I know the world talks a lot about that. Believe in yourself, you know. Well, I realize what they're saying, that we can have confidence about things, but that confidence really has to come from God. It has to be based on him. And so if we're going to see God do the impossible, we need to recognize our weakness, just like Jesus did here in verse 13. He was feeling that human aspect of the grief and the sorrow, and the sorrow for what had taken place. Notice, secondly, that seeing God do the impossible requires a vision for souls. Look at verse 14. And Jesus went forth. Okay, here come all the people out of the cities. Jesus now went forth and saw the great multitude. And what did he do? Tell them, get out of here. I'm out here grieving right now. Go back home. Don't come out here by me. Is that what he did? Not at all. Jesus never does that. The multitude came, and Jesus was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Seeing God do the impossible requires a vision or a passion, compassion for souls. You know, you might be a teenager. You might be a child here tonight. God wants you to have that great compassion for souls. God wants you to be moved when you see people. You know, we can see a lot of ugly things in this world we live in when there's crowds of people gathered together. We can at times see, you know, especially through the television or the news, you know, on the computer, whatever, we can see mobs of people burning buildings. We can see mobs of people destroying things in various ways, harming one another, throwing things at other people, and we can see strife, we can see war going on around the world. So many things. How about this? Going through a big traffic jam. You know, crowds of people in all these vehicles, if you've ever driven through Chicago, and man, it can be frustrating. Oh, get all these people out of here. I just want to go. You know, hey, how often do we sit there in those traffic jams in Chicago or here in Milwaukee or wherever it may be and say, Lord, thank you for putting me in this situation so I can be moved with compassion at the multitudes. That's not the natural response, is it? You know I have to struggle with that. You know, I'm like, oh man, I got to get through here. I want to, no, stop and pray. Lord, work through this city of Chicago. Work through this city of Milwaukee. Lord, you know this sea of people represented in these vehicles here, or maybe at a stadium gathered together, and there's a mob of people or angry mobs of people, you know? Oh man, we need a vision for souls. Jesus didn't shoo them away. Here he was grieving. It had been a long, busy day, possibly, and he just wanted to get out and relax a little bit. But he was moved with compassion. A lot of times we're moved with anger. We're moved with frustration. We're moved with impatience. But we need to back up and say, Lord, help me to not respond the natural way, but to respond in a supernatural way with compassion for souls. Seeing God do the impossible requires a vision for souls, a passion for souls. Notice thirdly, seeing God do the impossible requires listening to the voice of Christ more than the voice of the world, the voice of human reason, the voice of self-desire. This is what I want. Look at verse 16, or verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place or deserted place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Verse 16, and Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Seeing God do the impossible requires listening to the voice of Christ more than our human reasoning. Sometimes we have to push our own thoughts aside. That's what the disciples had to do here. Okay, here's Jesus, you know, and they're coming to him. Lord, you know, it just made sense humanly. Lord, you know, don't you see what needs to happen here, Jesus? Come on, you know, get with the program. Get these people out of here. Everybody's hungry, and we don't have food for everybody to eat. Send them away. That was the voice of the disciples. That's the voice of human reason. You know, that's what we would all think if we were there. Okay, it's time for everybody to go. Supper time. Go, go, go. Out of here. But that's not what Jesus did. And Jesus threw a real curveball at them, didn't he? He just told them, no, they don't need to depart. Give them something to eat. You know, what a curveball. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the reaction on the disciples' faces? Like, Jesus, we don't have anything. And maybe even sarcastically they said, we've got these 5 loaves and 2 fishes here. But Jesus said, give ye them to eat. The disciples had a choice to make. They could have laughed and said, Jesus, I'm done. You know, they could have walked away and said that, you know, he just doesn't make sense sometimes. Well, yeah. That's kind of how it is. When God's involved, when the supernatural is involved, it's not going to be natural. There's going to be some amazing things that happen. When we yield our life to God, when we submit to him, and when we're willing to say, Lord, life doesn't make sense. I don't know how this is going to work financially. I remember watching my dad, you know, when he lost his job, and my mom, they kept trusting God. They kept on tithing. They kept on giving. They didn't say, oh, we better go stop going to church now and go get jobs because we both have to work in order to make this happen. They could have said that. A lot of people do that, and humanly speaking, we can understand that. But I remember watching my dad when he lost that biology job and said, you know what, this church there in Maquonago has just been such a help to us. I'm going to just pick up a new career because I don't want to move to another location to keep in this line of work. I want to stay here where God has done something amazing in our lives. This is more important. And he picked up carpentry. And so my father was Joseph the carpenter. And so that was a great privilege to have that in my upbringing. You know, but really, it was amazing, too, how the Lord used it. And all six of us brothers in the family, we all learned carpentry and did that with our dad. And that's how we all paid our way through college and our master's degrees. And so if he had stayed in biology, that would not have worked like that for us, typically. And so anyways, we thank God for how he just knew the future. He knows everything. We can trust him. We can listen to his voice. If he is saying, this is what I want you to do. And when I say his voice, I'm not talking about hearing something audible, you know, through your radio or through something weird, you know. I'm talking about reading his word every day and understanding the heart and mind of God in the way that he has chosen to reveal it to us through his written, precious, complete word. Okay? And so we need to be listening to the voice of God. God, what do you want me to do? And we're reading his word. That's why it's so critical to read the word of God every day. At our church this year, there's been a special emphasis at our church in Maquonago to read the Bible through. And I was amazed how many people hadn't read it all the way through. And I remember hearing one time about a Christian who was kind of debating with someone, you know, about the Bible and about Christianity. And maybe it might have even been with a Muslim person. And they asked them, well, have you read your Bible all the way through? Have you read it all the way through? And this Christian had to kind of hang his head and say, no, I haven't read it all the way through. Well, how can you say you're a Christian then if you don't even know what your book says? If you haven't read it all the way through? You know, and I'm not saying that you have to read it through before you can become a Christian and be born again, you know, but I'm just saying it ought to mean something to every one of us. It ought to mean something to us. And we ought to want to know the voice of the Lord through his word. Listening, seeing God do the impossible requires listening to the voice of Christ more than the voice of the world or the voice of self and reason. And so, Jesus told the disciples here, give ye them to eat. You know, Jesus tells us things. Go into all the world. Give the gospel to every creature. Teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded. That is not just a suggestion. That is a command. Every one of us are to have a part in that. And that is a great privilege, but also a great responsibility. But we might look at that and say, well, how is that ever going to happen? Or how can I trust God? Man, I remember going back to what I started there about my dad, when he lost that job and transitioned to a different career, I remember, you know, my parents never quit tithing. They never quit giving extra as much as they could. And there were times where it was tight, you know, raising 8 kids and all of the kids are in private schools. They didn't want to put us in a public school in order to get a better impact and education. Man, they sacrificed. They sacrificed. But you know what? They just kept putting God first. They kept listening to the voice of the Lord. God, what is your godly wisdom? What do you want us to do? And I remember my dad saying this, you know, tithing, when you're tithing, that 10% belongs to the Lord. And we rob from God when we don't give that 10%. And I remember my dad saying, God can make your 90% income go a lot further than 100%. Think about that. God can make your 90% income, 90% of your income go a lot further than 100%. You try to keep that 10% back and you are robbing God. And you're missing out on the blessing of seeing God take that 90% and make it go further than the 100%. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel here that, hey, you know, you put your money in the offering, and if you have real faith, God's going to do something this week to, you know, just multiply your bank account, you know, or give you an amazing BMW this week, or just give you a new house on a beautiful piece of lakefront property. You know, I'm not saying that, but the spiritual blessings that come, you know, the joy, the peace, the confidence in God, the reality of the presence of God as we yield to Him and just live a life trusting Him. It is just unbelievably amazing. It is wonderful. And yes, many times God blesses financially along the way as well, as we put Him first, as we apply wisdom to the matter of finances, or God will bless in our relationships. Every aspect of life, He wants to bless and guide. But if we're listening to the voice of self and, no, I can't do that because, man, I don't think, you know, that's not going to make sense. But you know it's something God says in His Word, well, you're going to miss out if you don't listen to the voice of Christ over the voice of human reason, you know, over the voice of this world around us. So we've seen that seeing God do the impossible requires His power in times of weakness. It requires a vision for souls. It requires listening to the voice of Christ more than the voice of the world or human reason. Notice fourthly, second to last here, it requires the realization that we are insufficient in and of ourselves. Look at verse 17. It's right here. Verse 17, so Jesus had just said, don't let them go away, give ye them to eat. Verse 17, and they say unto Him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay, in other words, Jesus, look, there's thousands of people out there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves of bread here, and 1, 2 fishes. Thousands of people, you know, they've kind of felt like they had to help Jesus think, you know, Jesus, are you really that tired? You know, this isn't going to work out. But they had to, Jesus wanted them to realize how insufficient they were. Do you know that? God still wants us to recognize that in 2022. If we're going to see God do the impossible, we must realize how insufficient we really are. And you know, we all feel that at times, but isn't it a blessing to know? You don't have to be something, an amazing, popular, you know, celebrity of a Christian to be used of God. You don't have to be Mr. or Mrs. Amazing or Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful. You just have to submit yourself to the Lord. And don't forget how incapable we are without Him. We cannot do it. Without Christ, I can do nothing. But through Christ, we are more than conquerors. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But without Him, we can do nothing. That is a very important reality. You know, as we can try to do things. You know, I can try to go around, you know, and give out gospel tracts to people and invite them to church, you know. But boy, if I'm not praying, Lord, enable me. Dear Lord, I'm relying upon Your Holy Spirit. You've commanded me to give the gospel. Strengthen me as I go now and talk to my neighbor. Lord, guide me. You know, help me every day to be alert and aware of the opportunities that You are allowing me. The other day, and not at all trying to lift up myself on this, but I just want to praise God for a second here of something He did the other day. That last snowfall that we had, I was shoveling snow out in the driveway, and the kids were just getting started with school, and all of a sudden a vehicle stopped out on the road, turned on the hazard lights, and I'm thinking, oh, this is a little unusual, and a guy got out of the car and grabbed a box from the back seat and started walking up the driveway. Well, I found out that somebody else who lives in another part of the apartment or house that we live in, it's a 2-unit house, they had ordered something on Amazon, a door handle, and this guy was delivering it for Amazon. I didn't know they had private vehicles, like, you know, that people would use for delivering. So anyways, I had a gospel tract in my coat pocket, and I pulled it out and met the guy. His name was Joseph, and I could tell he had a little bit of an accent. After I greeted him and got his name and everything, I said, now, do you speak another language? And found out he was from Cameroon, which is on the other side of Africa from where Kenya is. And I said, oh, that's awesome. I said, my wife's sister and her husband are missionaries in Cameroon. I said, what city are you from? And he said, Bafoussam. And I said, that's where my brother-in-law and sister-in-law live, right in Bafoussam. That's amazing. And so anyways, I gave him that gospel tract, found out where he lived, and I also knew of a really good Bible-preaching church right there in that town where he lived. Kind of in the Milwaukee area here. And so I told him about that church. And I said, you know, I encourage you to read this pamphlet here. And you know what? This man has gotten into that church now. And I've been able to go through the gospel with him. And he is very tender-hearted, very open. And it's been a blessing to see. You know, I was just shoveling snow. I had no idea that the Lord was going to bring a divine appointment right then and there. You know, so just look for God to do things in the ordinary, everyday things of life and be yielded to Him. And I'm sure, I know there's a testimony time coming up in a little bit here. And I'm sure others of you could share just simple things that seem, you know, just everyday things, but a great God who is at work and doing great, mighty things. But we've got to realize how insufficient we are in and of ourselves and be relying upon God to guide us and lead us into the opportunities that He has for us. Notice, last of all, seeing God do the impossible requires total dependence on Jesus Christ. So here's the disciples. They could have walked off, oh, Jesus, you're so, you know, this doesn't make any sense. But they didn't. They stuck around to see what he was going to do and why he was telling them to feed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Notice verse 18, a key phrase here for the Christian life. Verse 18, he said, referring to the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, bring them hither to me. In other words, put them in my hand. Put them in my hand. Give them to me. And again, here, the disciples had a choice. They could have said, Jesus, you're so crazy. You know, why are you asking us? You're going to embarrass us in front of all these people here. Don't do this. You know, they could have, humanly speaking, could have said something like that. But they depended on Jesus. They obeyed Him. They said, in their minds, I'm sure they were thinking, this doesn't make any sense, but okay, Jesus said, give them the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, the only way that we can truly fulfill and stay focused on God's will here on earth is by constantly looking to Him for His divine power. Putting my life, this feeble creature, human vessel that I am, into the hands of Jesus Christ every day by faith. Lord Jesus, You've saved me. I'm Your child. I'm nothing great, but You are amazing. You are beyond comprehension. Lord, I'm committing my life to You today. And we're putting our hands, our life, into the hands of the Creator, Jesus Christ. Look at what He can do. Verse 19, you know the story. After they brought Him the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed. Let me just pause right there. Never be ashamed to stop and pray in public. You might be at a restaurant. Of course, our motive ought never to be to do it so other people would recognize us and give us any praise. But don't be ashamed to bow your head and pray before a meal at a restaurant. Take time to do that. You know, don't try to make it. We don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. We don't want to be ashamed of being a Christian. You know, just the other day, my sister was at a restaurant. They were traveling on a road trip, and they stopped and prayed before their meal, and they were at a restaurant in a town where they had never been before. But after they prayed, it was my sister, my mom, my son Andrew, and my niece, Ashlyn. And after they prayed, a man came up to them and said, hey, are you guys Christians? Yeah, we are. We're new to the area. We're looking for a good church to go to. Do you know where we could go? Well, they had no clue, you know, about anything in that town. But they quickly, you know, did some research and found out of a good Bible-preaching church they could recommend to this person that, but it all started with them bowing their heads to pray before a meal. And the Lord used that to help connect them with someone who was looking for a good Bible preaching church to go to. Now that may not happen every time you pray before a meal, but man, I tell you what, it impacts people. Sometimes I'll just kind of look around a little bit after we pray, just, you know, and well, you can see there are a lot of eyes kind of looking that, especially when, I mean, there's a lot of eyes coming our way anyways, just because of five kids in the family. That's a huge family these days, you know. But anyways, don't be ashamed to pray. Here, Jesus blessed, he looked toward heaven, blessed it, break the bread and the fishes, and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And look at that, they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Everybody got plenty to eat. They were full. I'm sure it was delicious. And there were 12 baskets left over. Unbelievable. What a miracle. Seeing God do the impossible requires his power in times of weakness, a vision for souls, listening to the voice of Christ over the voice of this world and human reason, the realization that we are insufficient in and of ourselves, and total dependence on Jesus Christ. Children, teenagers, adults, yield your life to Jesus Christ every day. Yes, Lord, I'll witness to someone if you want me to. Show me what you want me to do. Be ready. Man, I love having a stack of gospel tracts right in the door of my truck. I've got it loaded. I call it my ammo box. All right, and I keep it loaded with gospel tracts because everywhere I go, I always want to be able to have a tool. Sometimes you only have a few seconds to give someone a gospel tract. You know, and I like to tell them, hey, this is something, the greatest thing that I have ever found in my life. It really is. I mean, what could be greater than knowing you're 100% sure on your way to heaven and sins forgiven? There's nothing greater than that. And so I just tell people, hey, if I just have a few seconds, maybe there's someone in line behind me at the checkout, can I give you something to read when you get a chance? Tells you how you can be 100% sure of sins forgiven and a home in heaven. It's the greatest thing I've ever found, and I just love to share it wherever I can. Hardly anybody ever says no when I offer it to them like that. And then be ready, though. Maybe you'll have a couple minutes to talk to them, you know? And you can begin to share how Jesus changed your life. I know, men, I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm sure many of you do that on a regular basis. But be ready to just have your life submitted to Christ every day, trusting him to be a witness, trusting him for help to be the father, the mother, the grandparents you ought to be, the children, the teenager God wants you to be, trusting him to be the church member that God wants you to be, trusting him to be the neighbor you ought to be, trusting God to help you be the co-worker that you ought to be, the employer, the employee, whatever area of life. Submit it to the hands of the Creator by faith and watch what Jesus will do as we yield to him, submitting our attitudes to him. Boy, that can be a big one, can't it?